Proverbs chapter 3. We'll pick up where we left off in verse 7 and go through verse 12. And as you turn there, I'm going to ask for God's help as we dive into His Word. Heavenly Father, You have said through Your Apostle Paul that all Scripture is breathed out by You. You have said through Your Apostle Peter that You carried along the prophets, instructing them in what to say. So when we read Your Word, or read the Bible, we are reading Your Word. And God, You have also made clear that we are in need of assistance when we read Your Word. The carnal man cannot understand the things of You. So we pray together that Your Spirit would illuminate the truths of Your Word, that Your Spirit would apply it to our hearts so that and our minds so that we might know and understand it and so that we might delight in what You have said. I pray that Your Spirit would help us to see Your Son Christ in this passage this morning. For all of Your Word testifies to Him. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's Word. Verses 7 through 12. The Word of the Lord says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights." May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. In the year 354, there was a man by the name of Augustine born in North Africa. His father, named Patrick, was a pagan. His mother, named Monica, was a Christian. His father was a Roman by descent, whereas his mother was a Northern African by descent. And Augustine was privileged by his father's status, as well as the help of someone else, to receive this outstanding education. But from his birth, all the way until he was 32 years old, Augustine hated God, he hated His Word, and loved sin. Augustine thought that the faith of his mother was for fools who knew nothing of philosophy or education. And he said that much. And yet, Augustine was a restless person, even in the years of his youth. In his Confessions, he writes, to illustrate how sinful we all are by nature, of one event in his life, and it's not what we would expect. Augustine, with a group of young men, come upon this field of pear trees. And they stole them. They stole the pears, not the trees. That'd be impressive. But they stole the pears, and Augustine, commenting on this, says that he didn't steal it because he needed pears. He didn't steal it because he was hungry, or he even intended to eat the pears. He stole it because he loved thievery and wrongdoing. And what he did with the pears, he says, is he threw them to feed them to just random pigs. He stole it for theft's sake. And if we were all honest, though our sin of choice may not be thievery, many of us commit what the Bible testifies as sin, not because we need to. We do it because we want to. And Augustine had the equivalent of a PhD in rhetoric, which is why he thought that the Bible, by reading it, seemed somewhat foolish, but he encountered this man by the name of Ambrose. Ambrose was a pastor in Milan during these days, and Ambrose was just as well educated as Augustine. And Augustine tells of a time they were talking, because Augustine, as I said, was a restless man. He was looking for truth. He was trying to find love and joy and happiness and satisfaction, both of his intellect and his body and his heart, in all these various sins. And Ambrose told him something that stuck with him. He said, "Augustine, you don't find truth. He finds you. Augustine, you don't find truth. He finds you." Augustine records in his Confessions something that's true of all of us. He says, "Our heart is unquiet until it finds rest in you." And he's talking about God. Eventually, Augustine found rest because truth found him. And the one that the Scriptures calls the truth, Jesus says, "He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through him." Jesus, the one who calls himself truth, is called by Paul the power and wisdom of God. If you were here last week, I charged you to trust and obey wisdom. Trust and obey Christ. To say those two things, they mean the same thing. Christ, who is truth, is also wisdom. And if we are to live wisely in this life, if we are to do what God would expect us to do, whether it be as individuals or as a church, the first thing we must get right is to trust and obey the one who calls himself wisdom. Last week, I gave 3 points. Trust and obey wisdom for a long life, that's one. For a successful life, that's two. And for a guided life, that's three. This week we're going to look at 3 more reasons why we should trust and obey wisdom, both as individuals and as a church. Number one, trust and obey wisdom for a healthy life. Trust and obey wisdom for a healthy life. Look at verse 7. "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Verse 6 talks about acknowledging God in all your ways. Or rather, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." He's repeating this concept here. We are to be humble in regard to our own knowledge and understanding of the world around us. God has given us eyes to see. He has given us minds to think. He has given us hearts to feel. Not the organ that beats in your life, but that inner part of a man in which he extends affections, in which he feels. It's what needs to be transformed. But ever since the fall, man's understanding, man's heart, man's ability to know and to reason has been hindered. Which is why Solomon, or God through Solomon, instructs his son and us in verse 5 not to lean on our own understanding, and in verse 7 to not be wise in our own eyes. In today's age, we talk about, and by we, I mean our culture in general, we talk about kids need self-confidence. We all need self-confidence. We need self-love. I could say that most children, upon knowing several of them and having my own, and knowing most adults who from time to time act like children, including me, that we don't so much need self-confidence. We need humility. How often do you hear a Christian during a prayer meeting actually confess a sin? How oftentimes when you do something wrong and you know it and you've done it to somebody, do you go to them and say that you were wrong? We don't need self-confidence. We don't need to be wise in our own eyes. We need true wisdom. And that wisdom comes from Christ. We need a dose of humility if we are to please the Lord. He speaks of what we are to do negatively in the next part of this: fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Those who are wise in their own eyes are foolish because they do not fear the one who is worthy of fear. Instead, they fear their own perceptions of themselves. Ultimately, it's God's opinion that matters. And He is the judge who sees all things, who knows all things. So Solomon's right to tell us to fear Him and to turn away from evil. Those who are wise in their own eyes often do things for themselves. Even when they do something that we might deem good outwardly, it is for their own sake that they do it. The Christian, the one who is demanded to walk in wisdom, is not to think less of themselves, as Augustine said and went on, but they are to think of themselves less. Not Augustine, that's C.S. Lewis. They are to think of themselves less. If we are to be wise in God's eyes, we have to understand how easy it is for us to be deceived or deceive ourselves. He goes on in verse 8. Look there. Here's what will happen if you fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. That's an idiom. It's a Hebrew saying. It's saying that it will be a refreshment to your entire person. When Jesus, for example, we have another phrase like this, when Jesus says, love God with all your strength, with all your heart, and with all your mind. He's saying, love God with all that you are. He's not just talking about physical healing. He's not talking about those bones that are under the skin. He's talking about when you are truly wise and when you follow the Lord, you will be healthy in a sense that transcends just the physical. You will be healthy because you will be what you were created to be. You will be one who images God to the world around you. These are profound truths, but they aren't too difficult to understand. But each of us, because I just said, cannot rely on our own understanding. We have to go to God's Word, and we have to depend on God's Spirit if we are to accurately understand and obediently apply what is said here. Do you want to be healthy people? If you go to secular literature, and I don't mind, I think self-help books can be helpful to a degree, but they always fall short in that they aren't God's Word, and they never direct the person ultimately to where we find help and refreshment and rest. But some of the habits and the advice that they give, it's good. It's a good thing to exercise. It's a good thing to eat right. It's a good thing to sleep well and sleep an appropriate amount. But if you want true health that will profit you not only in this life, but in the one that's to come, it comes from trusting and obey the one who calls himself wisdom. Trust and obey wisdom. We all live our lives and do those things which we are to do by learning things, correct? None of us were born knowing everything. None of us yet know everything. In fact, I will wager that none of us ever will know everything that there is to know, and I'll wager that even in heaven, because we will continue to learn about God, who is infinite and his depths are unpenetrable. But we all learn things. For example, your job. If you're a farmer, you likely learned from a farmer. That might have been your parent. How to farm. You may have also learned how not to farm by watching them. Or as a preacher, I learned to preach. It didn't just come to me intuitively. Just ask somebody about my first sermon. I learned by watching, by listening, by observing, by allowing those men who have done it for a much longer time than I to listen and say, by listening to the congregation. If you can't understand a lick of what I'm saying, then I'm not doing it right. And believe me, any preacher can fall into that. Even me. But my point is that we learn things by going to those that know those things. Where do we go to learn what true wisdom is? Where do we go to learn about the one who calls himself wisdom and how to live wisely? Christian, we go to the Scriptures. Because it is the Scriptures, these 66 books we find in the Old and New Testaments, that God divinely or especially inspired the writers thereof, so that what we find in the Bible is exactly what God intended to say to us. We can misinterpret the other book of Revelation, which is creation. For example, scientists get things wrong all the time. In fact, science wouldn't exist if people hadn't gotten things wrong in the past. There would be no enterprise of science. We can misinterpret the general revelation out there. People do it all the time. But even if we interpret that correctly, it will not lead us to those truths we most desperately need. If we want salvation, we need to know about God's Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ is revealed in the Scriptures. In fact, I would wager that not only is the Scriptures about Christ, but it's actually Jesus who is speaking to us through them. And he testifies about himself. So I say all that to say, know the Scriptures and you will know wisdom. How do you grow in your knowledge of the Scriptures? You hear the word read and preached on the Lord's day. If you can read, you read the Bible for yourself. If you can't read, you ask somebody to get you an audio Bible to read it to you or to read it with you. And after you read it, begin to memorize the word. Memorize Scripture passages. You can do it. And meditate on them. And all the while, as you read the Bible, because reading and understanding and applying the Bible, it is a spiritual discipline. One thing that you're reading, that the preaching of the word, that the hearing of the word must always have alongside it, is prayer. Why do I pray before the sermon? Why do I pray that God would illuminate his word? Because we need him to. Studying the Scriptures is not just an academic exercise, even for me. It is a spiritual discipline. What does it matter if I can translate the passage from the original languages, if I can say what's within the passage, if I can't tell you what it means? And God is the one who teaches us what his word means. The God who inspired the Scriptures by his Spirit is the same God who illuminates them to the hearts and minds of his people. Go to the Scriptures if you want wisdom. At the very least, come under the sound preaching and teaching and reading of God's Holy Word. I guarantee you it will be more valuable to you than any football game you watch on Sunday. I heard someone might be playing today. It's okay to watch those things, but your priorities are out of whack if you care more to watch that than to hear the Word of God preached. In truth, there are sometimes I'd rather watch that than preach the Word of God. But I don't want to be wise in my own sight, and neither should you be. Trust and obey wisdom for a prosperous or for a healthy life. The second point is trust and obey wisdom for a prosperous life. Buckle up, we're going to talk about your wallets. Look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Honor the Lord with all your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. When this text was written, and those who would have originally read it, they would have picked up that this line comes from the Old Testament law, the first five books of the Bible. God commanded Israel to bring their first fruits to Him, to bring the best to Him for offerings and for sacrifices and for the temple worship ceremonies. He demanded that they bring a tenth of everything to Him. And He wasn't wrong for doing that, because all that is in the earth belongs to Him. And all that you have ultimately is possessed by God. And it is not too much for Him to ask for a tenth of all that you own. But I would wager that this is specific to the Old Covenant people. They were demanded specifically to give a 10% of all that they have, which actually, if you factored it out, it would be more like 30% of our income. They were to give a tenth of everything, not just their money after taxes, of everything. But what we do find in the New Testament is that Christians are to be generous with what God gives them. They are to be generous in helping those who need. They are to be generous in supporting the ministry of the local church they have covenanted with. They are to be generous in giving to the mission of God worldwide. Sometimes you will be able to give more than others. Sometimes all you can give is your time. That's appropriate. But Christians are never called to be stingy givers. God has given you what you have, and it is not too much for Him to request that you honor Him with it. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Look at verse 10. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Two things here. One, we are in Proverbs, so this is not necessarily a one-to-one promise. This is a general truth. If all things normally go as what is said in verse 9, verse 10 will come about. But it's likely that under the Old Covenant, which was a covenant based upon works, you enjoyed blessings by perfect obedience, that when people honored the Lord with their wealth, things did go well for them. But it's not necessarily a promise. I mean, consider Job, consider Jesus. Jesus, who is wisdom itself, suffered and died. But what the point here is that when you are generous with what God gives you, He will take care of you. If He provides food for the sparrow, if He provides rain for the grass, Jesus says, will He not also provide for you? For are you not more than sparrows or grass? When you give to God's mission, the promise isn't that you'll be healed of all your infirmities or your sicknesses, as some suggest. The promise is that God will take care of you. For those who are in Christ, we understand that that care, that that provision of God, it may not immediately happen in this life, but we understand that in eternity, we have hope. We have joy. If we hunger here now, if we have pain here now, if we struggle here now, we know that in Christ, when He returns or when we die, we will have peace from all those pains and needs and wants. And Jesus, who came and died for us, will usher us into the eternal promised land. He will. So give of your wealth, because you won't take it with you there, because Jesus is going to give you wealth that is far greater than anything you can acquire on this earth. Meet the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ who are hurting. Support your church in its ministry to the community and to your fellow church members. Give generously. And this is a command not only to you, but also to me. We are all to give ourselves to the glory of God. We are to give what God has given us back. And yet, in His benevolence, He allows us to have some for us. All that you have, all that you possess that is good, has been given to you by the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. And it doesn't truly belong to you. So be generous with what God has given you. Give generously. To place faith in money, in wealth or possessions, is no different than those of the ancient times who got a block of wood, carved an image out of it, set it on a table, and bent the knee and bowed to it and worshipped it. Mammon, wealth, money, possessions, are terrible gods. Why worship something that is of the creation when you can worship the Creator? So trust and obey wisdom for a healthy life and for a prosperous life. The third and final point is trust and obey wisdom for a disciplined life. Trust and obey wisdom for a disciplined life. Look at verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. Essentially, he's saying don't underreact and don't overreact to God's discipline. God disciplines His people. He does that at times through physical hardships, through mental hardships. He disciplines His people. And to underreact to that is just to dismiss it and act like God doesn't discipline His people. There are some times when things come on our life and we just chalk it up to living in a fallen world, which isn't wrong. But there are some times that things do happen to you because of wrongdoing that you have committed. For example, if you steal something and go to jail, That is not only a discipline of the state, but it is the Lord also disciplining you. And to underreact would just be like, it happens. It's no big deal. To underreact to God's discipline is to refuse to repent. To overreact to God's discipline is to reject Him as God entirely. It is to say, God, how dare you for doing this to me? It is to tell to God what He can rightfully tell to you. Who do you think you are for allowing these things to happen to me? God is free to discipline His people. And if we were all honest, each and every one of us, like our children, needs discipline. We need it. We need help. We need correction. We need training if we are to live the life that God has called us to. Now look at verse 12. For the Lord reproves him who he loves, or whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. If you sin and God disciplines you, you at least have one reason to rejoice. Because God, you know that God loves you. God disciplines those he loves. The author of Hebrews comments on this exact proverb. And he says that essentially that those who call themselves Christian, those who claim to be Christian but are never disciplined by God, are illegitimate children. They're false converts. But if God disciplines you, you know that He loves you. In the illustration He gives, as a father, the son in whom He delights. Two applications of this point. One's secondary and peripheral, and the other one's very direct. The secondary one is, fathers, it is a good thing to discipline your children. This illustration, as fathers disciplining the children they delight in, is used to describe how it is good to discipline, or good for God to discipline His people. If you are a parent, it is your obligation and it is good to discipline your children when they do wrong. Proverbs, throughout the entirety of the book, makes several comments on this. Don't spare the rod is one. What Proverbs teaches, if I were to sum it up, to not discipline your child is not to love them, but to hate them. When you don't discipline your children for wrongdoing, you are telling them implicitly, and they infer it, that you want them to go to hell. So fathers, love your children and discipline them. Mothers, love your children and discipline them. Grandparents, if that responsibility is passed on you, don't give them a free pass. Discipline your children. For you want them to know by the time they leave your household that wrongdoing never goes unpunished. And that the judge who sees all will judge them for their iniquity. Even if you don't or the government doesn't. But the more direct application here is when God disciplines you, say with Job, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When the Lord disciplines you, don't bristle at Him. Instead, turn to Him. Ask Him to reveal your sin, confess your sin, and repent of it and trust on the Lord Jesus Christ anew. The point this morning has been trust and obey wisdom. Trust and obey wisdom for a healthy life, a prosperous life, and a disciplined life. wisdom found Augustine. Augustine would go on to become one of the most important people in church history. Eventually, he found his rest in whom he was seeking, and whom he found out was actually seeking him. Have you been found by wisdom? Have you been found by Christ? Christian, if you have called on the name of the Lord Jesus, it's not because you loved him first, but because he first loved you. It is not by your own works or your own doing, it is by grace that you have been saved. So praise him. Praise the one who redeemed you from your sin when you didn't deserve it. Trust and obey the one who gives you knowledge of things you could not have otherwise. Without Christ, you could not know that you have eternal life. Without Christ, you could not know God as your Father. Without Christ, you would not have a family that you will reside with for all eternity. Without Christ, all these goings on in the world and the culture, the talks of wars and wars and death and illness and all these things, it should stir in you hopelessness. But with Christ, you can have hope. The political turmoil in our country can put any person at ease who watches the news for a long period of time, or a short period of time. But the Christian has trusted and obeyed wisdom. And Jesus is not up for re-election in November. He reigns and he guides his people. His Father disciplines us and leads us into all righteousness. Augustine once prayed, now catch this, grant me chastity and self-control, but please not yet. This was before he was a Christian. He was seeking God. He said, grant me purity and chastity, but please not yet. Augustine didn't understand at the time what he would later understand, that eternity is just a moment of way. And if you are not a believer, if you have not been found by wisdom, then trust and obey Christ Jesus. Believe on him. Wisdom calls to all. The fool is the one who rejects it. Hear the voice of wisdom through his word. Come and rest on Christ. Come and find true wisdom, true success, true prosperity, true health. Trust in Christ, and in him you will be made wise. That's what you need for the new year. That's what you need every day. So my charge to you, whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, and to the church broadly, don't lean on your own understanding. Instead, with your life, with this church, with your relationships, with your work, with your children, trust and obey wisdom. He won't fail you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God who inspired your word, that we may know exactly what you want us to know. We thank you for your Spirit who illuminates the word that he inspired, that we might understand, that we might believe, that we might obey what you have said in your word. And God, I pray that the word that has gone out, that it would not fall on bad soil, but that it would produce good fruit in each of our lives. God, make us wise. God, grow us in the knowledge of your Son. God, help us as a church to love what your Son Jesus loves, to do what your Son Jesus commands. God, give us wisdom and help us to live wisely. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.